On Sunday nights, we do a series called Since You Asked, where the congregation fills out questions anonymously or not anonymously, and the pastors take turns in a cruel game of stump the chump trying to answer these questions. They only get more and more complicated as we go along. And tonight, we're going to try to answer the question, well, if God elects people, why do we bother with evangelism? And I'm kind of mad right now, I have to confess. I'm kind of angry at Michael Howell. Sorry, Michael. Last week, he got done really early, and that's my corner that he's stepping onto. That's my territory. I like to for us to get done early. I like to. That's my thing. But go ahead. Just take that from me, Michael. This is a complicated question, and I'm going to do my best to go quickly, but try to be clear, too. I think there's a clear answer to this question. And full disclosure, I've taught many years now at RYM. They teach electives there that students can choose, and an elective that I've taught many, many times is called Did I Choose God or Did God Choose Me? And we covered this very question one day in that class. So I've spent a lot of time thinking about this question. Before we get to how we're going to answer that question, why don't we let the Scripture guide us? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I know there are two passages there, but I'm not going to step on Claude's territory and read from Romans just yet. He just preached that not very long ago on Romans 10. So either one of these passages works just fine. It's the same principle applied. Ephesians 2, we're going to start in verse 8. You will probably recognize this passage if you have read your Bible or if your grandmother cross-stitched stuff. And the reason you'll probably recognize it is because it's a very powerful verse. Ephesians 2, chapter 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me pray. Lord, bless us this evening. Give me the wisdom and the discernment. And Lord, more than anything, illuminate our minds and change our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, let's just get right into it. Does God, I would do it a couple of ways. First of all, does God elect people? Then does God command us to evangelize? And then how do we reconcile those two things? And then fourthly, of course, so what? That's how I end every sermon. Why does this matter to me tomorrow on Monday morning? So first of all, does God elect? The short answer to that question is unequivocally yes. There is no honest reading of the Bible where God does not choose people. I mean, if Abraham, Genesis 12:1, he calls Abraham. He doesn't go into the Ur of the Chaldees and say, will someone please go and father my nation? He calls Abraham specifically, or the first six verses of Ephesians. If you want to look in your Bible, they're right there. You know, if you want to take it from Jesus' own mouth in John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He tells his disciples in John 15 explicitly, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That's John 15:16. Now, it's not a controversy that God elects. That's not the controversy. All right. That's a given. We're good to go there. The controversy is exactly how that works. That's where all the consternation arises, is we like to know exactly how everything works. We like for things to be in its neat little boxes, and God does not fit in our boxes, and how God saves people and how his will and our wills that he's given us work together is a deep mystery. One, and that's a question that we don't have time to just dive into tonight and answer the question that we have. So I'm just going to tell you what I tell our students. Every year I have a student say to me, I was in a class and there were a bunch of people there who didn't believe in predestination. And they were like, hey, you believe in predestination. Tell us what it means. Convince us. And that's a very intimidating place for a 14-year-old boy or girl to be in. But that happens every year. And this is what I tell them to say. I say, if you get in that situation, just say this. I'm going to tell you now. This is how And listen, I've been on both sides of this argument. I was not raised in this tradition, so I've been the annoying person on both sides. The primary illustration of salvation in the Bible is, and Christ's relationship to his church is that of a marriage. Christ is the groom and we are the bride. And every marriage that I know of starts in a very similar fashion. Someone, typically the groom, gets on his knee and says, well, this is how my marriage started. I don't know about y'all's, but I got on my knee and I said, Marty, I love you. Will you marry me? And she said, yes. And all that you need to know about election for tonight is this, is that Jesus is the one who gets on his knee and pops the question. He's the one who initiates. He is sovereign over salvation. We're going to have to leave that there for right now because we've got to move on to the next thing. The next thing is, does God direct us to evangelize in the scriptures? And you would think there'd be more evidence for this than the first thing, but actually there's way more scriptural references for election than there are for evangelism. But they're very clear, the ones for evangelism. In fact, Jesus' very last words before he ascended to heaven, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's Matthew 28. That is the Great Commission. Romans 10, again, Claude just preached on this, but how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There is an explicit and an implicit impetus for us to share the good news. What do I mean by that? I mean, we are explicitly commanded to share the good news. And then also there's an implicit command for us to share the good news. In other words, what's implied is if it's really good news, we will share it. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I've never had to ask one boy in the youth group to show me a picture of a turkey that he has killed. I've never had to ask one time. I've always received them freely. Look at this turkey that I have killed. That's awesome. I bet I've learned now that the spurs are important. I've actually been turkey hunting. Shout out to Robert Rudder for taking me turkey hunting. We heard him, but alas, I did not get a bird. I think that's what I'm supposed to say. But I've never had to ask them to share about that or to talk about it. I've never had to even prompt them to talk about it. Because they are very excited about it. So their conversation is seasoned with turkey hunting. It is, I had one. I got him so close, or, you know, I missed my shot, or whatever it is. They talk about it all the time. It's the thing, especially right now. It's the thing that they're talking about. And the implicit impetus for us to share the gospel is if the gospel is really good news to us, then we're definitely going to share it. And the flip side of that is, if we're not sharing it, the question we got to ask ourselves is it good news to us? Because we share things that are good. The whole idea of social media and YouTube and things like that are built on the idea that people have to share things that they believe are good. We inherently have to do it. And so the question we have to ask ourselves if we're not talking about the gospel is it good news to us? And probably a pretty good question to ask ourselves as a point of application is this, is if we looked at your conversation that you had over the last week or last month or last year, and look, we can direct that at me, okay? Me too, I'm right here with you. How much of it is devoted to this good news that we've centered our life around, and how much of it is devoted to things that, as John Geiger would say, get burned away in the acid of imminent death. Okay, so God definitely, I mean, the scriptures are clear about election and they're clear about evangelism. God elects, we're supposed to go evangelize. Well, how do we reconcile these seemingly contradictory ideas or truths? And you can understand why it's contradictory, because some people will be like, well, if God's sovereign, then there's no need for me to evangelize. He's going to get who he's going to get. Or, if I need to evangelize, then God must not be electing. You can see how people would think that. And to understand that, to understand how these two things work together and that they're not at odds and they're actually a dovetail, is to understand the difference between a general call and effectual calling. General calling and effectual calling. Those are theological terms, and I didn't come up with them. If you have this little handy red book in front of you, and you turn you might want to turn to page 871, because we're going to be there in just a second. What's a general call? That's what evangelism is. While you're turning to 871, I'll tell you about a general call. A general call is evangelism. You are called, as a believer, to go out and to spread the seeds of the gospel upon all types of soil, to every tribe, tongue, and nation, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We're called to spread the good news of the gospel. All right? And that is your job. It's what you're to do. All right? Indiscriminately, you are to share the gospel. It doesn't matter what someone looks like or how they might be different from you ideologically, politically, socially, economically, you know, emotionally, however it is that you guys are different. That doesn't matter. You are called to share the good news that you have within you. That's general calling. Then there is effectual calling. And it just so happens, shout out to the catechism, by the way, catechized people. I didn't memorize the catechism for seminary, but this is why the catechism is so great. Well, what's effectual calling? Well, that is a question. It's question 31 in the shorter catechism. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. And here's the important part. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. What the doctrine of effectual calling teaches is that we are disinclined and unable to respond to Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ does is he calls us effectually. He brings us out of darkness and into light. He gives us takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He makes us a new creation. I bet you didn't think that I was going to quote John Wesley in this sermon, but when John Wesley talks about his conversion, he says that he was at Aldersgate and a guy was reading Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. I wonder how many of you would have come tonight if the children sang, but I was just going to read Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Let's not answer that question. He says, John Wesley says, this guy was reading a commentary on Romans and he says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And all of a sudden, this is direct quote from him. I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust Christ. That's effectual calling. That is God reaching down through the powerful operation of God's Holy Spirit, reaching down and snatching John Wesley out of darkness and into light. What we see about these two doctrines is that they are not at odds, but they dovetail together quite well, is that God is sovereign over the means and the ends. That's really the point of the Romans 10 passage. God is sovereign over the destination, but he's also sovereign over the route. That's what Ephesians 2:10, which is the one part of that verse that not many people memorize, that God has prepared beforehand good works that we might walk in them. That evangelism is something we do because God has called us to do it, because we must do it, because it's good news. And because that is how, in his wisdom, he has ordained that his word is spread. All right, well, so what? That's the really brief. I got a lot more information, but we're going to bypass all that for right now. I got a lot of scriptures. I got this whole page. I had to like span the margins. Whole page of just scriptures about this. There's a ton of them. We can't dive into all that right now. Let's just get right down to it. So what? So what? I'm going to work on Monday, Kurt. That's cool. Why does this matter? Well, I'm going to go ahead and say that this is one of the most encouraging doctrines in all of Scripture. And I don't think that I would be a minister if I didn't believe this. Here are the three reasons why. First, what these two doctrines mean is that evangelism and election are not at odds. Election powers evangelism because it means that God is at work. God is at work. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, come back, do some really kind of cool and neat things with the disciples, then ascend to heaven and then put his feet up and be like, hey, all right, well, you guys take it from there. He's not on vacation right now. He is at work right now, even here, even through a pretty bad person like me. He is at work. God is at work. He is changing people. What does Jesus Christ say about the Spirit in John chapter 3? He's talking to Nicodemus and he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God is calling people from darkness to light right now. He's working all things right now for his glory and for our good. He is at work, and we have to believe that. Okay? We have to believe that. If we don't believe it, everything we're doing here is in vain. As cute as these you know, and as good as this music is, all of that is in vain if we don't believe that God can really, that he's really at work. And he really changes people. I heard a comedian who was obviously not a Christian one time say that the reason that churches don't have free Wi-Fi is because they're intimidated by an invisible power that actually works. And that's a clever joke, but that is what the world thinks. And if we're not careful, that's what we think, too, is that people don't really change. God is not really working. It's just up, you know, it's just up to me. We have to believe that God is at work, that God is changing people. The second thing that's so important for us to understand about this doctrine is it's very easy for us to convince ourselves that sharing the gospel is up to us, that we've got to have our arguments down pat, that we've got to be able to answer everybody's questions, that we need a slick little presentation. None of those things are bad things. Hear me say that. We think we've got to have it. Can you just take a breath for a second and realize that it's not up to you? That your job is not to save that family member or that coworker or that chance acquaintance. Your job is simply to scatter the seed, to plant the seed, to faithfully pray and serve and give witness to the testimony, give testimony to the hope that you have within you. It's not up to you. It's the Spirit's job to regenerate people, and he does it. The first principle, God is at work. The second is that it's not up to us. I could not be a minister and justify spending any second doing any other thing. You could not justify spending any second doing any. Have you ever gone on vacation? What are you doing on vacation? Ever. If evangelism is up to you and you alone. No, we're trusting in God's Holy Spirit to do work. Third thing and final thing, and this is probably the most important. God can save anybody. That's what this doctrine means, is that God can save anybody. We're just to go out and indiscriminately spread the gospel to everyone that we come in contact with. God can save anyone. The Spirit can bring alive anyone. I tell students sometimes, imagine that you're in a funeral home and it's on fire. And there are, you know, there are some caskets in there and they have the remains of people in them and the funeral home's on fire. What are you going to do to get those people out of the fire? What if you're really good at fire safety and you're all right, guys, the building's on fire. I've got a really good plan. I know how to get out. We're going to follow the signs. We're going to stay low to avoid the smoke. Doesn't matter what you say, right? Because they're dead. Doesn't matter. But what if they could be made alive? What if there was some kind of power, some kind of magic, some kind of something that could happen? They could come alive. Then you could explain to them how you found salvation and how you could direct them out of the danger that they're in. That is what evangelism is. The Spirit can move in anybody. When in Acts chapter 9, God goes to a man named Ananias and he says, hey, I need you to go and pick up this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, God, he doesn't say it just like this. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing here. God, I've kind of heard about this guy and he has the power to put like Christians in jail and he really likes to do it. So maybe not. And God says, no, I've changed him. It doesn't matter if it's Saul of Tarsus or the Ethiopian eunuch or a slave trader named John Newton or, you know, a kid from Tupelo named Kurt or you. It does not matter. God can save anybody. No one is so far gone. All we are to do is to spread the good news of what we have received. And God's Spirit will work to bring about real change in people's lives. Real change. Do you believe that can happen? Do you believe? Do you believe that God can save anyone? Well, let's pray. Lord, this is a tough question. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. And we're not sufficient for such things. Lord, first of all, Lord, my prayer is that you would redeem and save us, and that you would make us into new creations, and that you would that we would be so enraptured by your love that we couldn't help talking about it to everyone that we meet. And Lord, I pray that you would be preparing good works for us to walk in them, Lord. That you would be preparing, just like you prepared Priscilla's heart for Paul to visit. Just like you prepared Ananias to receive Saul. Just like you, I pray that you would go before us. I pray that you would show us that you are at work, that you would encourage us, and that we would just be so enamored with the love that you have given to us through Jesus Christ that we couldn't help but share it. Lord, empower us to do that. Only through your Holy Spirit can it be done. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.